What I know about Thanksgiving in Canada is it used to be on November 6th. It was all had to do with this trip. It was actually before the pilgrims ever came over to Plymouth Rock, and there was a ship that was trying to go through the Northwest Passage, and they ended up stuck in Frobisher Bay, and there was a pastor there on the ship who actually stopped and gave thanks, and they had communion, and it was the first time they feel that communion was ever, and the name of the Lord was ever spoken in that whole area of Canada, or in that area in northern Canada. Anyway, so it was always November 6th, that was the day, and they continued to celebrate it after that in Canada until the First and Second World War. And after that, because it came so close, always in the same week as Remembrance Day, they moved it to the second Monday in October. So that's why we celebrate it now. Did you know that? See? Anyway, so we are going to have a Thanksgiving message this morning. But let's start by giving him thanks. I think that that's what today is meant to be about. And it's always interesting to me when our province or when our country as a whole sort of sets aside a day in which we're going to give thanks. And the whole purpose of giving thanks is to give thanks to Almighty God for all that he provides for us. And I don't know necessarily that most people today understand that that's what we're to do. Today is set apart by our government to give thanks to Almighty God for his provision and care and blessing in for our country. So I think it's a good idea to do it. And so theirs is a little bit later on. It started off as to God. Nowadays, it's to whoever. It's to your mother, your wife, your general thankfulness, you know. But it really, as I've said before, if you're not thanking someone, then it really loses its significance, doesn't it? If it's just a general day of feeling better about life than normal, then it misses its true significance. And so this day is actually, according to our government, meant for the purpose of thanking Almighty God. Now, they don't define who God is, but it is for thanking him for all that he does for us. So let's pray. Let's just start and pray and thank him for this day. Father in heaven, we do thank you today for all that you do for us. We thank you, Lord, that you have given us your Son. We thank you that you've given us life. That, Lord, all that we see and feel, the air that we breathe, the trees that are out there, the river that is just across the street, the grass, the flowers, everything came out of your mind. And you created it all. And you created it for us in one sense that we might. You created us, but you put us in this garden, and then you told us to enjoy it, to be a part of it, to take care of it, yes, but to be blessed in the midst of it. God, you are a generous, amazing, all-powerful, loving Father, and we thank you today. Amen. Well, as a church, I think, or I feel like at this point in time, we really need to be thankful for the generosity that God is showing us. For instance, our free fence that's going up, our free parking lot that's going to be plowed. And I had a great chance to talk to the people that are going to do it. They're going to do I'm kind of an annoying guy because they're like, they said, well, what do you want us to do? And then I showed them, and they're like, oh, all that. But they're going to do it all for us, which is just amazing. So I'm excited about that. So we should really be thankful to the generosity that God is showing us. He's been generous financially to us in this last year or so. And we just need to continue to thank Him, because I believe that a heart of thanksgiving is key to maintaining what I would call a sense of prophetic vision. What I mean by that is seeing the possibilities that God is laying in front of us, the things that He's putting in front of us to do. It's recognizing, though, in the process of that, the source of all of our blessings. So who is the source? It's God Himself. And then under the guidance of the Holy Spirit, I think we're called in this heart of thankfulness to dream with God about all that could be. Do you get what I'm saying? But we need to be thankful. We need to have the sense that, yes, God is the source, and with Him all things are possible. And so I really want us to thank Him today, and as a church, to have and be filled with a thankful heart. And that's true of our church. It's true also of our personal lives. But I know that some of you here this morning, you may be trying to be thankful, but life can be tough. Maybe you're sick, or maybe your marriage is in trouble, or maybe you're having trouble finding steady work. And you say, I would be thankful for God's provision if it felt like I was getting some. Do anybody ever feel that way? And if that's where you are this morning, then this message, I pray, is also for you. And although, you know, I don't ever want to minimize what you're going through or what people go through, because it's tough, and oftentimes there isn't easy solutions. And we pray, and sometimes it feels like things aren't happening, or they're not happening the way that we want them to. So I don't want to give you pat answers. But I pray that this morning's message will help you to find hope and a reason to be thankful. So today's message is all about being thankful in the midst of trials and trying times. The passage that I'm going to use this morning often is not associated with thankfulness, but I believe it has everything to do with seeing properly all that God is doing and being filled, in a sense, with thanksgiving for that. It's the story of the prodigal son. So we're going to look at that story today. But we're going to start with a video. Now, I showed this a couple years ago, but I paid for it, I think, and so myself, so I want to get my money's worth. So here we go. We're going to watch this video on thankfulness. Even as I showed that video, I realized, like, for some people, hey, I don't have that. I don't got that either, and so, you know, but for most of us, we have some, if not a lot, of the things that are described in that video, but it shows us how easy it is for us to miss, to not see all the things that God has put in our life that we are meant to be thankful for, that we often take for granted throughout all of the rest of the year. All of the provisions and grace and goodness that God has placed into our life that we need to give Him thanks for. N.T. Wright, one of my favorite scholars, he tells about a poem that a classmate of his wrote about a park cleanup man who, he had one of those sticks, you know, with a little nail on the end of it. You would pick up garbage in this park, and it was his job to do that. And it was this amazingly beautiful park. In the poem, it describes how the park was had a river running through it. It had a waterfall in it. It had trees with the sun shining through the leaves. It had ducks and geese were all around it. And yet this man could never see the beauty because he was always looking down at the garbage, picking it up. And there's this famous line, or not famous, but this favorite line of N.T. Wright's in the poem, where it says, "It destroys the nature in this park, litter," he said, without lifting his head. So this idea that we don't ever lift our head up, we don't ever see the beauty around us, because all we have our eyes fixed on is the garbage in our life. And I just feel like God wants to lift that up for us today. Because we can be like this man who misses the beauty of the park because we never lift our head away from the garbage. Now, our thankfulness is affected by our ability to see. And what I want to do is show you in the story of the prodigal son that there is someone in this story who cannot see the blessing. And as we read through it, I want you to sort of, in your mind, don't shout it out to me, unless you're Harry, because he's allowed to shout. See, if you would shout that once in a while, then you're allowed to. But let's read it together. And as we read the story, let's see if we can see what I'm talking about. So Jesus continued. There was a man who had two sons. The younger one said to his father, "Father, give me my share of the estate." So he divided his property between them. Not long after that, the younger son got together all he had, and he set off for a distant country, and there squandered his wealth in wild living. And after he had spent everything, there was a severe famine in that whole country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to a citizen of that country, who sent him to his fields to feed pigs. He longed to fill his stomach with the pods that the pigs were eating, but no one gave him anything. When he came to his senses, he said, "How many of my father's hired men have food to spare, and here I am starving to death? I will set out and go back to my father and say to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired men.' So he got up and went to his father. But while he was still a long way off," the next slide, did they turn that? Okay, good. "His father saw him and was filled with compassion for him. He ran to his son. He threw his arms around him and he kissed him. The son said to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son.' But the father said to his servants, 'Quick, bring the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. Bring the fattened calf and kill it. Let's have a feast and celebrate. For this son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found.' And so they began to celebrate. Meanwhile, the older son was in the field. And when he came near the house, he heard the music and the dancing. And so he called one of the servants and asked him what was going on. 'Your brother has come home,' he replied. 'And your father has killed the fattened calf because he has him back safe and sound.' The older brother became angry and refused to go in. So his father went out and pleaded with him. But he answered his father, 'Look, all these years I've been slaving for you and never disobeyed your orders. Yet you never gave me even a young goat so that I could celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours, who has squandered your property with prostitutes, comes home, you kill the fattened calf for him.' 'My son,' the father said, 'you are always with me, and everything I have is yours. But we had to celebrate and be glad, because this brother of yours was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. Amen. You know, most of us are familiar with the story of the prodigal son, and we know the major theme of this story is about the scandalous love of the father for his wayward son. That's the wonderful message of the parable. But we really need to look closer to see all that the parable is trying to tell us. There is so much more here. See, it was scandalous for any son in that day to even ask for his inheritance before his father died. It was kind of like saying to Dad, "Dad, I wish you were dead. Can you give me the money that I would get then now?" That's the truth. In order to give his son the money that he wanted, the father had to sell and then split his property. He would have to sell off property, split it, give half to the one son and half to the older son. Then he had to sell the younger son's half so that he could get the money. In that culture, a father should have basically beaten his son and then kicked him off the property. That was what a righteous father in that culture would do. And many of you are saying, and a righteous father in our culture would do the same. That is what people in Jesus' day would have thought the righteous thing to do was. Then the younger son leaves home. In our culture, it's normal for your children to leave home, except for some of my kids. Shouldn't say that. Patrick's doing great. He's working. I've decided that Patrick is welcome to stay with us. He's going to take care of Nancy and I in our old age. We're going to be old, and he'll be there feeding us. Anyway, so the young son, but in their day, it was not normal, because in Jesus' day, for a son was meant to actually kind of stay home, and they would parcel off the property, but the point of it was the family looked after their father and mother in their old age, and so it was actually shameful for a son to leave home and abandon his obligation. The young son then spends all of his inheritance on prostitutes, parties, and high living. And one of the things to realize is that just like today, you can have tons of friends, lots of good times when you have all kinds of money, but then, and when people can use you for that, but when the money is all gone, then what usually happens is your friends are all gone. Amen? Isn't that what happens? The young man ends up alone. He's alone in a foreign country. He's starving and he's destitute. So he does, in effect, what no Jew, no good Jew would ever do. He starts feeding the pigs of a Gentile. And you have to understand this picture. It is the lowest of the low. Jews, for instance, the Israelites, would have nothing to do with Gentiles, and pigs were kind of the lowest thing that the Gentiles would eat. So this is kind of like, this is a picture of the lowest of the low, but ultimately what he's doing is he's not even getting paid very much, if anything, from this Gentile that he's supposedly working for, because he can't even eat. He's starving to death, and what he wants to do is eat the stuff that the pigs are eating. And that's a picture, folks, of the fact that this Jewish boy has basically become a pig. He's eating what pigs eat, which is about as low as you could ever possibly go if you were a Jew. So he becomes this pig, and in this sense, he has fallen to the state where God should, according to the Jewish tradition, utterly and completely reject him. But in Jesus' story, that's not what the Father does. And that's not what the Father is like. The boy comes to his senses. He repents and he returns home. And when his father sees him, he does another very undignified thing. He runs out to greet him. And fathers did not run anywhere in that day, least of all out to greet wayward sons. Fathers usually barked orders and everyone else ran. I just want to ask fathers today, do you ever long for the days of old? But that's the way that it was. So fathers didn't run anywhere, but he runs. And certainly they would never run for this wayward son who had shamed them so completely. But that, Jesus is saying, is exactly what God the Father is like. And in a sense, we've got to remember, he's telling this parable to the Pharisees who are talking to him and to people that are listening. He's talking about this religious thing, and he's saying, that in effect is what is happening. You wonder why I'm eating and drinking with sinners. You want to know why I am fellowshipping with people you think I have no business fellowshipping with. What you need to understand, he says, is this story that I'm telling you is happening all around you, and you're missing it. You're not seeing it. The kingdom of God has come, and this is what the kingdom looks like. Wayward sons being welcomed in, not just welcomed in, but that the Father is rushing out to meet them with an abandoned joy and sense of compassion and love. And he's saying, it's happening everywhere. The Father is restoring all that was lost and hopeless back into relationship with himself. He's saying the blind see, the lame walk, and good news is being preached to the poor. Sinners are being forgiven and they're being welcomed in. This is God's kingdom. The long-awaited kingdom is here in Jesus Christ, reconciling all of us who feel lost or alone or hopeless, and we're being reconciled back into this amazing kingdom with God, back into the family of God, and he's restoring all of our inheritance. That's what it means that the robe is put back on him and the signet ring is put back on him. It's all symbols of authority. God is saying, I'm going to restore all of the authority that I intended for you in creation. And this is an amazing, amazing picture of the scandalous love of the Father for you and I. And I'll just say this right now. Ought we not to be thankful for that this morning? Amen. It's a picture, though, of Israel as well. It is a recreation of the story of the Exodus. Israel, in one sense, was the wayward son who went into exile into a foreign land, who defiled themselves with foreign gods and sinful living. And in so doing, they'd become the very thing that they despise. Will they see, in essence, what is happening, and will they repent? Will they come home and receive the love of the Father? And that's the opportunity that Jesus is laying out in front of the people that he's speaking to. Now, that's not the end of the story, though. This parable has two distinct points. One is the love of the Father, and one is the hard heart of, did anyone see when I asked you to sort of picture out who's the one who maybe is picking up the garbage and his head is down and he can't see the beauty all around him? Who is the one in the story that's like that? The older brother. Did you get that? It's the older brother. This older brother, he hears, in a sense, that his brother has come home and that his father has thrown this amazingly great party for him. And it sends him into a rage, it says. And he refuses to join. I'm not coming into this party, no. And that's significant. The older brother in this thing does not want this kingdom. He doesn't want the kingdom if it looks like this. Wayward, sinful brothers being forgiven. And that was the point. That was what Jesus was trying to say to these Pharisees. You think you're perfect. But you don't want a kingdom where wayward, sinful brothers get forgiven. It's important to realize that the older son also feels that whatever the father gives to the younger son, like, for instance, the fatted calf, is actually coming out of his part of the state. Remember, the younger son has already blown all of his money and his part of the inheritance is already gone. And so this part of the inheritance that's left, the older son feels like this is mine and you're giving it to him. He's afraid that if his father gives his brother any more, that there will not be enough for me. And Jesus is brilliant when he describes the dialogue here between the father and the older son. The servant says to the older son, "Your brother has returned." But the older son refuses to think of him in that way, the way that this is my brother. This is my flesh and blood. This is my kin. He doesn't want to think of it that way. So when he talks to his father, he says to his father, "This son of yours, dad." So he's no brother of mine, but he happens to be your son. But the father then replies to the older son again in the text, "This your brother," reminding him of why he should rejoice instead of being angry. The older brother says to him, "I have slaved for you, even though all of this time, in fact, the truth is they have been working together as partners. And everything that the older son has was given to him by his father." He's actually shaming his father in a very similar way to what his younger brother did. He refuses to come into the party. He's invited the whole of the city or the whole of the area, and the older son is chastising his father in front of the whole community for what he's doing. And he refuses to be a part of any party that is like this. And he says to him, the father says to his son, "Everything I have, everything I have belongs to you." It was all given to you. I give it all to you. But the older son does not see the true nature of the father. Instead, he sees him as a taskmaster. He sees him as somebody who sort of put him into slavery. He sees him as, any service I do to you, Dad, it's like you're my slave master. Even though the father has done nothing but shower love and blessing on him. He says to him, the older son, "I've never disobeyed a single command of yours." I've never, ever disobeyed anything, he says. "And yet, I can't even get you to give me a small goat, a grisly old piece of crap meat. I can't even get that from you. And yet, for this wayward, lost, sinful, spends all your money does this horrible thing to our family name, and you get the best piece of meat we had in the whole estate. And you give it to him. That's how he feels. That's how he sees the Father. But he doesn't understand something. The fatted calf is his too, if he'll just come into the party. Amen? He fails to see that everything that is being spent, everything that is happening in that party, all was the property of who in the beginning? The Father. The Father is lavishing. He says, Son, everything inside this party is yours. There's nothing I will withhold from you. But come into the party. No, I don't want to go into the party. And like I said, this is the same boast that the Pharisees had. We never disobey anything that the law says. And Jesus is making sure that they see this connection, that they get it. They are the grumbling older brother. They're the ones that are looking out and seeing all these lost and broken people, prostitutes, coming in. And Jesus says to them, unless you get this, unless your eyes get lifted off of all the crap you think you see in these people's lives, they will get into the kingdom of God ahead of you. And he says to them, the prostitutes and the tax collectors and all these people you think are outside of the kingdom are not. They're coming into the banquet. But you, like that grumbling older brother, are sitting on the outside and you're saying, if this is what the kingdom of God looks like, thanks but no thanks. And I just ask us, you know, that sometimes is, we all of us, every single person I believe that has come into this church, most of us in this church anyway, we know that's how we came into the kingdom. Broken. In this place of despair, seeing the garbage in our own life, but hearing the promise of something. That there is this God who says that I will welcome you back into this kingdom through the gift of my Son. You can be welcomed right back into this kingdom. I'll clean you up. I'll run to you. I will run. And I'll restore to you all of the authority of the kingdom of God. And nothing you've done can stop that from happening. That's the beauty of the gospel. The Father ends with an echo of the resurrection. He says, don't you see? I had to throw a party because your brother was lost, but now he's home. He was dead, but now he is alive. And resurrection life is flowing all around, and the Pharisees do not just miss it, they hate it. That is Jesus' point. But lest we think Jesus is being hard on the older brother, on the Pharisee or the priest, the invitation is there. The door is open for them to respond. The question is still, will they see the kingdom? Will they rejoice in it? Will they enter in? Do we find it hard to give thanks to God because we don't see his kingdom in our life the way we would like to see it? Are your eyes always fixed on the garbage in your own life? Or the garbage maybe in the world? That's a very common thing for people. They look around, they say, you know, I see too much suffering for there to be a God. They're looking at the garbage. Do you refuse to see the goodness that God has poured out into your life every day? And have you said yes to his invitation? Have you come home to Jesus so that all that is his is yours? Why, he says, do you worry so much about what you will eat or you will drink or what you will wear? Doesn't God, he says, clothe the lilies of the field and feed the birds of the air? And how much more will God care for his children.